Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 13. Let us read this passage responsively, Philippians 2, verse 1 to verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 13, together please. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Growing in love for God's church. In the Bible, the word church is used in two ways. The first is the invisible church, and the second is the visible church. The invisible church is made up of only believers. If you are not a believer, you cannot belong to this church. The invisible church, as we understand it as Bible Presbyterian, based upon covenantal theology, would include the first believer from Adam's time onwards, all the way right up to the last believer before the destruction of the new heaven and new earth at the end of the millennium. This group of people make up the invisible church. To the dispensationalists, churches such as Baptists and other congregational churches, they do not believe that the people in the Old Testament period belong to this invisible church. Their understanding is that the invisible church is made up of only believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as dispensationalists, they believe that the Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers, they are saved by not believing in Christ, but by believing in some other ways of salvation, such as obeying the laws. And therefore, they will not make up the invisible church. Furthermore, since the Bible tells us that those who will experience the first resurrection are those who have died in Christ, only New Testament saints who have believed in Christ, died in Christ, will also be resurrected. Now, these are some of the differences that we have with a dispensational church in terms of the definition of the invisible church. Now, having said that, what is the significance of the invisible church? This make up the citizens of heaven. Another word to describe them would be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. These are some of the universal terms to describe the invisible church. As long as you are truly a believer, you are in that membership. You are written, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No one can take that away from you. The local church is very different. What is the role and the significance of the local church? Because this is exactly what we mean when we talk about growing in love for God's church. We're not talking about the invisible church. We're talking about the local church. Now, what is the role and purpose of the local church? You know from the New Testament, churches that are founded in Corinth, in Ephesus, churches founded in the province of Galatia, in the city of Colossae, Thessalonica, Philippi, all these were local churches that God used his apostles to found for a particular purpose. They had a very significant role to play. In the Old Testament, God had his visible witnesses. God used the nation of Israel as his visible witness on earth from Abraham's time onwards. Before Abraham's time, it was by way of individual families. During Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's time, it was also by means of individual godly families. The head of all these godly families will be God's visible representatives on earth. So much so that when they look at their lives, when the people around them look at their lives, they were supposed to see God's grace, God's mercy, and find the way of salvation by the way they lived. After the book of Exodus, when God had built for himself the people of Israel, and God developed this people of Israel into a nation. Now, three things are needed for a nation to exist. First, you must have lots of people. They had lots of people after 430 years in the city of, or in the nation of Egypt, the land of bondage. They did not have, number two, which was the constitution, which God gave to them after they came out of Egypt while they were in the wilderness. God also gave to them a place of worship. The third aspect that will complete a nation would be the land. And this occurred during the time of Joshua, when Joshua brought these 2 million odd people with their constitution, with their place of worship, the tabernacle, and conquered the Canaanites. And from Joshua's time onwards, God's only visible witness will now no more be the individual families, such as the families of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job. It will now be taken over by the nation of Israel with their representatives, no more the head of every godly family. This has been replaced by the Aaronic priesthood through the Levitical system of worship. And from that day onwards, all the way right up to the time of the Pentecost, the visible witness of God on earth was the nation of Israel. And as always, that nation of Israel was supposed to represent God by the way they lived, by the way they conducted themselves, and by the way that they testified of the grace and the mercies of God in their lives. Some periods were good periods. Most of the time were bad periods. They were bad testimonies. But albeit, they will always be made up of believers and unbelievers. The nation of Israel, remember, made up of believers and unbelievers. The ratio and the proportion may fluctuate. Sometimes you may have more believers, sometimes more unbelievers, but it will always be a mixed lot, believers and unbelievers. From the time of the Pentecost onwards, this privilege that was given to the nation of Israel as God's visible witness was replaced by the local churches. So every local church that was founded from that day onwards will now take upon the same duty and privilege and responsibility that God gave to the godly families before Abraham's time, that God gave to the nation of Israel after Abraham's time, all the way right up to the time of the Pentecost. Israel was that nation. Now today Israel is no more that nation. You look at Israel, you do not find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not find the grace and the mercies of God that will help them become Christians. This privilege is now given to local churches. And every local church that honors God, that obeys the Bible, will bear that responsibility. And obviously, you know that just because you are a local church does not make you a good witness. Just because you are called the nation of Israel, which means the prince of God, that's the meaning of the name, does not mean that you will bear a good witness. Every generation will have to ensure that the church that you are a member of must be a godly example, a witness, where the people enter into the local church. By the way that you conduct yourselves, by the way that you live your life, they must be able to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it is made up of believers and unbelievers. We are living in the last of the last days. You'll find that such kind of churches that are sound, conservative, biblical, they are very, very hard to find. They are as rare as precious diamonds and jewels. There used to be a time when Europe was the citadel where conservative Christianity was the source. Missionaries came out from there. The 16th century Reformation, the place where you find doctrinal truth being ironed out, defended, explained, delineated, all came from Geneva and Europe. And then very soon it shifted over the English Channel to England. And from there, with the conquest of nearly the entire world through the British Empire, they carried with them the gospel throughout all over the world, including Australia, including Southeast Asia, and many parts of Asia, including China, India, and elsewhere. All these are by the providence of God, no accident. Please remember this. They had their day in the sun. Today, you go to Europe, the churches are practically dead. Don't talk about any seminaries. Whatever seminaries you find, especially in Germany, it is the source, the hotbed of modernism, liberalism, and they continue to attack God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ. England is also drowning in its own immorality and apostasy and compromise. The Anglican Church is getting from bad to worse to worst. The Archbishop of Canterbury continued to spew out nonsensical doctrines that undermine the Christian faith. With every successor of this seat, the Archbishop's seat, the Archbishop became worse and worse in its thinking, in the understanding of God's word. You don't find truth from these two corners any longer. Cross over into America, and you'll find that America is also trying to barely keep itself afloat in terms of doctrinal truth, in terms of the defense of the Word of God. It is also drowning, like Europe, like England. They are drowning. You have anyone who wants to go into full-time ministry, you would be hard-pressed to find them a conservative seminary to send them for training in America. Faith Theological Seminary used to be the heartbeat of the entire BP movement, which was in the 1950s one of the best seminaries in the whole of America, if not the whole world. This was stated by the president of Grace Theological Seminary when we were there. That was his comment. And that was the time where Reverend Timothy Toh was called of God and he went there for his training. The premises was huge. The buildings were fantastic. We went there, but sadly, when we arrived there about 16, 17 years ago, it was a ghost town. There was about one professor and about 8 students, and the professor and 8 students were carrying their own bed. The library was deserted, the roof was leaking, and it was raining. Water was getting in. It was dying. BP churches are practically dead. in America. Most of them are house churches, no more than a handful of about 10, 15, 20 people. The largest BP church in America numbered maybe about 200-300. That was it. How long will it last? We do not know, but it is shrinking. When you do not have a seminary to continue on training more and more full-time workers to be pastors, that BP church will die with the death of the pastor. And that's it. Fundamentalists in America is now a bad word. Conservatism is an archaic word. Conservative Christianity in America is slowly fading too. Where else do you find conservative churches when you do not have conservative seminaries and Bible colleges churning out pastors to keep these churches conservative? It's going to disappear. And when you do not have conservative churches, you look at your children, where will they go? Yeah, you are safe. Thank God for that. You have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You thank God for that. You have good Sunday school teachers. You have good pastors and elders. Thank God for that. But do not be so short-sighted to think only of our generation. That's why Paul told Timothy, pass it on to faithful men, who in turn will pass it on to other faithful men who will not tamper with the word of God, who will continue to preach and teach the word of God. And I'm sure you do not wish to enter into heaven without your sons and your daughters in heaven with you. Because that will be exactly what will happen if you do not leave behind a conservative church for them to attend. Because they're not going to find it if conservative churches continue to fall like tenpins. You go to Europe, you won't find any. You go to England, you won't find any. Hardly, a handful, maybe. And if England is very much like Australia, you travel long distances, of course not as big as Australia. It's very difficult, even if you have one in London, where are you going to find the rest if you are not staying in London? You don't. You can't find any. In America, we wanted to attend a BP church. It was about 2 hours' drive away. And it was a house church. We were told that it's made up of about 10 people or less. We couldn't afford the time. 2 hours there, 2 hours back on Sunday. We were studying in the seminary. So we had to make do. Attend a church that is as conservative as we could find it. And we attended a church there. It was a Brethren Baptist kind of a church. Of course, when we were there, we do not want to create any waves. We don't want to go in there and teach them infant baptism and so on and so forth. It will be unethical. But to find a conservative church, very difficult. You look at Australia. There are more church buildings being used as offices and as restaurants and for any other purposes than for what is supposed to be, church services. Is that not true? Where do you find a conservative church? Let's say Bethel dies. It ceases with this generation. You look at your babies, those that you're carrying in your arms. 10, 15 years later, where would they go? Pray tell. Where would they go to learn God's word? You'll be busy as a father, as a mother, making ends meet. Who will educate them? Who will teach them? Think very carefully. Where would they go? Many of the mainline denominations, they're already part of the World Council of Churches. They have a very long list. You just go onto their website. The charismatic churches are all no good. The Bible makes that very plain and clear. The mainline denominations are gone. They're already in there. The charismatic churches are in there. The parachurch groups that can help churches, such as the Navigators and other parachurch groups, they're also dead and gone. If something happens to Bethel BP Church, where will you go? Honestly speaking. In Singapore itself, there are about 30 over BP churches. More than half of them are no good. That's in Singapore. More than half of them. And the other half, another half of them, turning, becoming more and more neo-evangelical in their thinking, in their understanding of God's word. And so the list of conservative BP churches in Singapore, we can count them within our two hands, or 10 fingers. That's our view. And these churches are now under assault, because Satan will not allow these churches to stand. And there will be problems from outside, problems from inside, trying to undermine these churches. And to make matters worse, you and I could become a pawn of Satan without realizing it. And please don't think that I'm a Christian, I will never become a pawn of Satan. I will never, I cannot be. You sure? To whom did Jesus say these words? Get thee behind me, Satan. Who was Peter? He was no ordinary Christian. He was no ordinary elder. He was an apostle, capital A, one of the chief's apostles. Was he a pawn of Satan? Yes. At that point in time, he cared more for his own welfare than for the Lord Jesus Christ doing the Father's will. That's why he tried his utmost to tell the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't go. We need you. We want you. You have been with us for all these 3.5 years. We cannot do without you. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ was affected by what Peter said, because Jesus loved him very much. It's like a son telling the father, whom the father loved very much, please don't go on this trip. You cannot go because I miss you. I love you. And the father knew that he had to go for this particular trip because it is God's will for him to go on this mission trip wherever he has to go. That's why the Lord was so firm in rebuking Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan means an adversary. At this point in time, you are an adversary to God and to Christ by your selfish desires. You care only for yourself and not God the Father's will. And it can happen to Peter. It can happen to any one of us. Members have its responsibilities and not much privileges. True? When you become a member of a local church, what privilege do you have? Maybe 2 or 3. First one is, we will bury you. Right? You don't worry. There'll be someone there to bury you. We will give you a very good send-off. We will sing hymns, we'll have good vigil services, and then there will be a good home-going service. Don't worry. Number two, we'll marry you too, provided you marry in the Lord, right? Number three, I don't think there's any. Is there a number three? Huh? Baptism, some of you, yes, some of you don't even know because you transfer membership. You see, so it's only 2.5. Because you transfer membership, you're already baptized. A number of you are already baptized. That's why I'm half-hearted whether to include or not to include. The rest, responsibility, accountability. Because once you become a member, that means you can become a leader. That means if you are a pawn of Satan, you're going to be a terrible leader, and as a leader, you can ruin the church. You realize that? That's why membership must be very, very carefully scrutinized. Do not do it half-heartedly. For we are not talking about dollars and cents building brick and mortar. We are talking about the souls and lives of people. The souls and lives of your children. You destroy this church. You get the church to disappear. Everybody gets so sick and fed up. Everybody just go their own way. They just leave the church. You think of the little ones. What will happen to them? Where would they go to have their faith firmly grounded in the Lord? The local churches are designed by God to take over the role and the function of the nation of Israel as God's visible witness. The visible witness of God's people on earth is a great necessity. Every generation, there will have to be this visible witness of the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God. And no church is perfect. God understands this, but every church can be godly, every church can be holy, because every member can be godly, every member can be holy. That is why it is so important for you to grow in love. And not just in love with the word, not just to be in love with holy living, but to be in love with your church. Don't treat Bethel BP Church as an appendix in your life that you can do without. In fact, it should be more important than your family, this family of God, because that's exactly what this church is. For your family is a bond that is based upon flesh and blood. But the church family is based upon a bond that is built upon Christ's blood. And this church family is eternal. That family of yours is not eternal, because once your children grow up, what happened to them? They will leave father and mother if they are sons, and they are going to cleave unto their wife, and they are going to leave home. That's why they have this wonderful phrase called the empty nest syndrome. Do you know the empty nest syndrome? You ask all those of my age group and all those who are older than me. You ask them. You ask Elder Charles, what's the empty nest syndrome? When I think about it, I get nervous. As I grow older, when I marry young people nowadays, I feel different. In the early days when I married young people, I just married them. They just walked down the aisles. I just asked the usual questions. Who gave this woman to this man and so on. So I just asked the usual question. But now as I grow older, as I see my children grow up, I realized that one of the most difficult questions for a father to answer was that question. Who giveth this woman to this man? I brought her up all her years, you know. And then now you want me to give her up to this man? And I have to say, I do? I don't want to. Really. It's very difficult, you know. Very, very difficult. I don't want to. Because if that happens, I go back home to her room. I look at her bed. I look at the place that she used to sit on since she was a little child. Very hard to take. Very difficult. But I know that I have to say I do. That's why I was wondering whether I can marry my own daughter. Then who is going to walk her down the aisles? Then I have to do it myself. Who give this woman to this man? Then I walk back down. I do. Then I walk back up. Then I continue. Is that possible? I don't think so, huh? That's why I'm so sad. Can't even marry my own daughters. Somebody else is going to marry my daughters. They are going to go apart. They are going to say bye-bye, and very soon it will be just my wife and me, if it is God's will. And that's it. But the family of God continues on. Forever and ever and ever. And I pray that my earthly family, all my children will be Christians, and therefore they will become part of this invisible church, part of this family of God. That's why Bethel BP Church, in that respect, is more important than your family. Because if this family is destroyed, do you know how many families are affected? How many children's lives will be impacted? If they cannot have a church where the word of God is faithfully taught, where they can send their children to Sunday school teachers who are godly, whom they can entrust to honestly, sincerely give them the word of God, you will have none. You don't believe, you try to look at the yellow pages or whatever directory that you have in Melbourne. You won't find any. Please try. A church where you can really 100% entrust the souls of your sons and your daughters, whom you love more than your life, without Bethel BP Church. Therefore, you have to understand your role and your purpose in looking after this church. It is your responsibility, not just the responsibility of the pastor, the elders, and the deacons. It's everybody's responsibility, because it is your church too. We're talking about the local church now. Therefore, it is your church. You are not placed here by accident. Don't be too quick to pack up and go because of some differences. There will be differences. And that's why these three aspects I would like to share with you concerning what you and I need to do to ensure that Bethel BP Church will remain beyond our generation, if the Lord tarries. Verse 1 to verse 2. Remember our common salvation. Our common salvation. The church in Philippi was a good church. The problems they had were very personal, individuals. And so the manner in which the Apostle Paul addressed them is a little different. Not like the church in Corinth, not like the churches in the province of Galatia. This one is a little different. There was a group of people who preached the gospel wanting to compete with the Apostle Paul. There was nothing wrong with the gospel they preached. It was fine. But they thought that with the Apostle Paul in prison, they could now grab all the limelight for themselves. They thought that it was a competition. And so Paul had to tell them, this is not a competition. As long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. Doesn't matter whether it comes out of your mouth or my mouth. It doesn't matter. As long as Christ is preached. That is Philippians chapter 1. Now, having said that, he had to ensure that these people preached the word of God with the correct motive. Because this motive of competition, of trying to grab the limelight from the Apostle Paul, was sinful, was wrong. And so he gave them Philippians chapter 2. And so he asked them this very, very important question, or so much like conditions, real conditions. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if you have truly experienced the comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means if you are truly born again, if you have truly experienced sins being forgiven, washed by the blood of Christ, if you have any comfort of love, if you have experienced and understood the blessing, the peace that you enjoy when you express love and demonstrate love to others, the love that you have received from God. If you have any fellowship of the Spirit, if you really know how to pray and know that when you pray, the Spirit of God is inside you and you are really praying to God. In other words, this is a description of what it means to be a Christian. If any bowels and mercies, bowels means the intestines, the inside of us, that means if there is any tenderness and mercies in your heart, as a Christian, in other words, based upon these four conditions, which are real conditions that must be found in any Christian. In other words, to sum it all up, if you are truly born again, if you are really, really a child of God, Paul urged, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The word accord literally means one soul. Two souls knitted together as if it is one. In other words, this church, Bethel BP Church, don't see the unifying factor, the common denominator, as we are Asians. We are migrants. That would be disastrous. Because at the drop of a hat, a little bit of misunderstanding, you pack up and you go. You don't leave your family because your son, your daughter is wayward, right? You try your best to keep the family together. You try your best to win the son back, win the daughter back, and pray that they will come. You don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your church family, please. You are here not by chance, not by accident. It's by God's design. And unless and until you see the common denominator is the salvation that each and every one of us have in the same Lord Jesus Christ, it will be very difficult for you to maintain a God-honoring, faithful membership in this church, where you will serve continuously. You do not stop serving because of a little bit of upset. You cannot get your way. Serving the Lord is not like this. You're not serving man. You are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't ever forget that. And you do it because you have been saved by Him. That's why you do it. And you stay in this church and you look after this church the best way you know how, with much prayer, with not only your substance, but your time, your effort, your life. Why? Because of the salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's appeal. Because he understood that there are certain things you cannot command, you cannot force people to do. It must come from the heart. and loving the church, protecting the church, looking after the church must come from there, come from the heart, not from anywhere else. You cannot buy this. You cannot bribe people. We are here together because of our common salvation. That's Paul's urging of the Christians in Philippi. And Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. Let my joy be complete, be full. And I'm sure this is the desire of every pastor, every deacon and elder, the leaders of this church. And I believe that's their heart's desire, their cry to the Lord, that the church would be united, that the church would be like-minded, having the same love, one accord, one soul, one mind. The key word is one. That's a common word that keeps on appearing. Oneness. Will there be differences? Sure. But despite all these differences, there is a greater common denominator, common bond, that all these differences must never negate or diminish the common salvation. Unless you see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, this church will not survive. Think very carefully. The church will not survive. Think of the duty and the responsibility that you have for your sons and for your daughters, because Paul says, pass it on to faithful men. If in this generation the church falls apart, then we are the unfaithful men and women that brought about the demise of Bethel BP Church. There are many ways to kill the church. Please remember this. It's more than just coming for the sake of coming together. There are many churches that are still filled with people, but they have ceased to be a God-honoring church long ago. We're not talking about just coming together for the sake of coming together. We are talking about a church that is vibrant, that is alive, where the presence of Christ and the Word of God is faithfully taught and defended. That is what the church is. And that is what men and women, all of us, must rise to the occasion to do. Don't just think of our little jobs or little professions. Think of your duty and responsibility in maintaining and building up this church. Please. Because if you don't, Jesus warns us, there is no sitting on the fence. If you are not for me, that means actively serving and promoting Christ. Jesus says, you are against me. There is no fence sitting, there should be no pew warmers. Every one of us has a role and responsibility to Jesus Christ. And then to one another. Which brings us to the next point, our common concerns. Verse 3 and verse 4. Because of verse 1 and verse 2, our common salvation. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Is that possible in Bethel? Yes. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Listen to the other's point of view. Discuss issues. Don't try to attack the person. And when person disagree with you, don't take it personally, please. Esteem others better than yourself. That means consider the other person as better than you are in whatever field that you are involved in whatever ministry that you're involved in. Can you do that? Help the other person, in other words. Help the other person so that person can always become better and better than you are. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered. Think of the other person first before you think of yourself. The common concerns that we have. In other words, really, sincerely look after one another. That's what verse 4 says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know someone in need? Help that person. You know someone who has just moved into your neighborhood? Help the other person. Don't be a busybody and be a gossiper. That's a fine line. There is sincere, genuine concern, where you will render help, as opposed to people who find out and blabber mouth and then they tell everybody else without lifting a finger to help. Big difference. Showing concern doesn't mean that you close your eyes to the sins of others. Showing concern means that you find somebody who has sinned, you help the person out of his sin. That's showing concern. But it's going to be painful. Yes, there will be pain. When you help someone, there will be time where it will hurt. But that comes with helping others. And that's what it takes. You think Jesus was not hurt? You think he felt nothing when the disciples betrayed him? You think Paul did not feel any pain when he is now writing from prison because of Christ, because of his love for them? They were human beings too, like every one of us. Even more so for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a perfect human being and a perfect God. We have to realize and understand that we need to care for one another, because the world is not going to care for you. If you do not care for one another, the world is going to ignore you, the world is going to take advantage of you, the world is going to play you out. But this must not be the case amongst ourselves in Bethel BP Church. Common salvation results in common concerns. The concern for one another. Help one another. The last and final point, common example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be your example that will keep you focused, that you will not be discouraged, that you will not be disheartened in your service. Not everyone can be an elder, can be a deacon. But every one of us should aim toward it as far as spiritual maturity is concerned. The list that you find in 1 Timothy 3, qualifications of an elder. It is not a list that you aim toward after you are an elder. You listen to the reading and the writing very carefully. You read carefully. Paul told Timothy, you find these qualifications in the members and then you make them elders. You don't find Tom, Dick or Harry in your congregation and then make them elders and hopefully they will have these qualifications. These qualifications are there and every elder must have all of them. Everyone. If you do not have any one of them, he cannot be an elder. If he has all the qualifications, can teach the word of God very well, can do all the things, but if he is afraid of his wife, that means he cannot manage his household, he's out. You realize that? If he can do all the things, but he has problem with women, he's out. No exception. It doesn't mean that he is perfect in all the aspects. He is not. Every aspect must be found in the individual, but he will continue to grow in all these aspects more and more every day as he matures. That's why in the BP system, the position of an elder is for life, unless and until the person literally commit a very grave sin or commit apostasy. There was one elder in the BP church, one day went up to the BP minister and said, and he's been an elder for some years, I think Jesus Christ is no more the Messiah. I don't believe him as Jesus Christ anymore. I think he is not my Savior. Now, when an elder said this, he should be defrocked and removed from office. He cannot remain as an elder any longer. Under those circumstances, you can remove his title as an elder. But by and large, you have to be very, very careful who you promote and make an elder, because it is more than just an office, because this list describes the person. And we pray and hope that when a person has all these qualifications, he should not change too much in the foreseeable future. That's why the eldership that is given to an individual is meant for his entire life. He must grow and he must develop all these attributes and become better and better as a teacher, more and more temperate and under control, his temper, everything else must increase and improve. And God said, this is not for the elders only, it is meant for every one of us. Because you find this in the congregation and then you make them. This is our aim for every one of us. Whether you become one or not, that is up to God to give you the gift and to call you. But this is the spiritual maturity that all of us must aim toward. a godly witness outside, a godly family, and a godly character. All of us must aim toward that. Because Christ is our example. So much so that when your eyes are focused on Christ, you will not be discouraged. You will not give up. Because when you're in the ministry, it's very discouraging, honestly speaking. I cannot number the times when I cried to the Lord, I wanted to quit. Even in my study years in America, my wife and my daughter had to come back home because she was expecting number two. And so we were separated for about 8.5 years. 8.5 months, beg your pardon. And then we tried to compress 3 years of study into 1 year, 9 months, so that we can save money, save the church's money, because the church was supporting us. And then also to come back and help the Bible college and the church to return home as soon as possible. And so we studied nonstop. When the American classmates went home for Thanksgiving, we stayed put, we did the winter program. When they went home during the summer courses to visit their family members and so on, we stayed back and did the summer courses. So we studied nonstop. And thank God we finished everything in 1 year, 9 months. But there were times when outside was snowing. It was January, minus 20 degrees centigrade outside. And I was all alone. And I can't type. I typed 2 fingers. It was a very old kind of a laptop computer that one church member gave to me when I left for America to study, to do my research papers. And then to make matters worse, we were forced to study a course called Old Testament Critical Methodologies, where we were forced to read 1,000 pages within 2 weeks of rubbish of people on how they attacked the Old Testament. As I read and read, it was so terrible. It was a vexation of spirit. And I have to write summaries and research papers on all this junk, this rubbish. And I was all alone. I was lonely. And it was snowing. And it was 2 a.m. in the morning. I was doing my homework. Because 2 weeks, 1,000 pages. So no time to sleep. Only eat, sleep what we can, go to the seminary, come back, library. That's all. Back and forth, back and forth. Other than certain weekends, we have to go to the laundry. That's it. Life was like that. And so I was so miserable, and everybody was sleeping, it was snowing, I was cold, I was alone and reading nonsense. I said, Lord, what am I doing here? I want to go home. I want to go home, Lord. Then I realized, self-pity. Self-pity. Then I immediately repented and cried and asked the Lord to forgive me. Finish my paper, pass it up, thank God it's over, and then continue. And when you're in the ministry, sometimes not even your wife understands what you have to go through. Painful inside. Disappointments after disappointments. You are prepared to give your life to the church members. And then sometimes the church members are the ones who turn around and bite you. It hurts. But you cannot give up because the Lord calls you. You gave up your life, not because of any of them, because of the Lord. And so you must remain and you must continue to serve. Continue to serve, come what may. Many times I want to give up. I don't need this. Lord, please, I want to go away. I want to run away somewhere and hide. You can't. You can't. If you were to look to man, you have given up long ago. The focus has always got to be Christ. That's our example. So that you know that this is what God wants you to do, whether it is the YF ministry, teens ministry, AF ministry, whatever the ministry, you're going to find disappointment. Sure, you're going to find people who say, yes, I will come, I will come. They don't turn up. All these things will come your way to test you. You following the Lord because of success or because you love me and you obey me. You have to persevere. You don't give up because of a little bit of hiccups here and there. The only way is to focus on the Lord, our common example. You don't look to man. They're going to disappoint you. You look only to Christ and you serve Him faithfully. And the only thing that you want from Him is to hear Him say, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That's all. That's what you long to hear. Anything else and everything else, it's a bonus. If the people write you encouragement cards, you thank God for it. If they come and pat you on the back and say, thank you very much, you just thank God for it. You don't let all these things go to your head. You just focus on serving the Lord and don't ever give up until the Lord takes you home. You stay on. Even if the whole church doesn't come, the whole church doesn't give up, you'll be there because of Christ. Why? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did Jesus have that we need to have? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God himself. And when God the Father sent him, he did not bargain, he did not argue with God. He went, and he was not on a holiday. God the Father didn't send Jesus Christ, you work so hard, please, son, go on a holiday. He didn't go to Hawaii, sit down and enjoy the breeze and sit there and drink his lemonade. Where did he go? Calvary. He made himself of no reputation. Why did the Bible put that made himself? Because it was a self-humiliation on the part of Christ. He did it willingly, lovingly. How can I do anything less? And I did not come down from heaven onto the earth. Whatever job that we have to give up as full-time people can never, never at any time be compared to what Jesus Christ had given up for us. And if there is any full-time worker who think that they have given up a lot to serve God, what should you tell that person? You don't have to serve God. You can keep your small little job. Really? You think you could ever, ever give up anything compared to what Christ had given up? Nothing. He gave up glory that was his so that he can go to Calvary cross. And where did you go that can be compared to Calvary's cross? Where did you come from that can be compared to the glory of heaven itself? Nothing. And if my Lord, my Savior can do this, this is the mind that we must have. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a king. No, servant. And that word is doulos, means slave. And was made in the likeness of men. Humility, humanity. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient all the way unto the death, even the death of the most miserable way to die, the cross. Humbled enough to come down onto this earth, and he had every right to come down as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did not. He came down as a slave. Your slave and my slave. And then to go all the way somewhat to further himself in humility, he went all the way to the cross and then to die for you and for me. And wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So God gave him back the external glory that he surrendered when he became man. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But God says, my son, my daughters, you bow right now, willingly, because you are my children. But one day the world will bow. Whether they like it or not, they will bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul urged them, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 12 and 13 is for all of us. As you have always obeyed, not just in my presence, in my absence also, because one is in Paul's absence, that means it is not done to please Paul, because they all loved and adored the Apostle Paul very much. Philippi is the church made up of believers who loved the Apostle Paul. They were the church that will continue to support the Apostle Paul everywhere he went. And many of them are prepared to do anything the Apostle Paul wanted. But Paul wanted them to go one step further. You don't do things just to please me. You do it because you are convicted that it is the right thing to do. And so he told them, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You do this because this will be the evidence and testimony that you are a child of God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So why do you want to build up this church, protect this church, defend this church? Because you are safe. Because it is God who is working in you, that you show genuine concern for one another. And Christ will be your example, that you will not give up, that come what may, Jesus Christ must always be your focus, so that the temptations of the world, the trials that Satan will send into your life, will not cause you to give up, will not diminish your zeal and your fervency, but you will remain faithful. For the servants of God has no retirement. Do you know what's the sad thing? You go to Philippi today, you do not find this church. Just like you will not find any of the seven churches in Turkey. I mentioned in the book of Revelation, the church in Ephesus, Philadelphia, all the rest, all gone. Smyrna, everything, all gone. What you find would be rubbles for tourists to go and visit and take pictures. Do you know what happened? All you need was one generation. One generation of unfaithful men who failed the Lord. And from that generation onwards, everything will die. That's how fragile Bethel BP Church is. If it can happen to churches like this, founded by the great Apostle Paul, churches like Ephesus, looked after by Timothy, and they can go the way of destruction, Bethel can end up the same. But God wants every generation to be accountable to Him. You cannot be accountable for the generation of your forefathers, nor for your sons. But we are accountable to God for our generation. How we hold this church together with God's help, that it will remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you close your eye and breathe your last breath, if the Lord tarries, you have done all that you possibly could to give to the generation that remains, the next generation, a sound church. Now, what they do with this church is no more your responsibility. It's now theirs. And now they will have to do their part for the generation of their sons and their daughters. Don't quit. Don't pack up and leave. Any coward can do that. Pray for this church. That's why you must come for prayer meeting. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, remember. The forces are spiritual in nature in trying to undermine this church and destroy it. And if Bethel is gone, where will our sons and daughters find salvation, find maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ through the study of God's word? Even if they want to, they don't know where to go. Is that not true? Growing in love for God's church is your duty, your responsibility. Unless Bethel BB Church is not a godly church. It's already gone. You evaluate this church. If it is a godly church, continues to obey the word of God, defend the word of God, and preach the word of God, where salvation is still taught, and people can still come to be saved through this church, then you defend it and look after it with your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Because it is your duty, your responsibility, maybe not to yourself, but to your sons and to your daughters, at least for their sake. But above all, for Jesus' sake, please do it. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have cared for our own affairs than the affairs of Thy church, of Thy people. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have not given our very best for the building up of Thy church, when we have given our best for the building up of our own little ambitions and careers, and allow this church to go on without our participation. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the gift You have given to each and every child of Thine. Help us, O Lord, to exercise this gift, to seek Thy will and Thy calling for us on how we can be actively involved in helping one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good deeds, that this church may grow not only in numbers, but more so in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this church will remain true and faithful to the very end, so that our sons and our daughters may continue to have a haven of rest, where the word of God is faithfully taught, and the men and the women of God will continue to be good examples for our sons and our daughters to follow. O Lord, may Thou preserve Thy church for Jesus' sake. Keep Bethel BP Church faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.